No, just lately I was, when I was working on this particular text, I was just trying to find out about depression in the world and also in Canada. You know, when I was just looking at statistics and even numbers, it was quite alarming to me, you know, when I was just looking at numbers, because it says, even in Canada, I think at this point of time, as we are worshiping God, 10.4% of the population in Canada is going through some kind of depression in their lives. Some kind of depression. Can you imagine at this time, at this moment, 10.4% of Canadians are going through some kind of depression? And then I was also looking at the statistic. It says that one in five, right, in their lifetime in Canada will go through some kind of depression. One in five in their lifetime will go through a moment of depression in their life. If you realize, I think there was a study that was released this month, September, and according to the study, it says, because of depression, it has actually caused the economy, it has actually hurt the economy of this country. It has hurt the economy by $32.3 billion. Can you imagine? Because people are depressed, people are going through some rough moments in their life, right? It has affected their families, right? It has affected their jobs, and it has affected, you know, and they have been visiting the doctors quite regularly. 75% in Canada, they visit the doctors because of depression, and it has cost the government $32.3 billion. By the way, I'm not a minister of finance. I'm a church minister. I'm just giving you some numbers for you to look at. And it also says, because of anxiety, it has also cost $17.3 billion in Canada. You know, I was asking myself, why? Why? What is the cause for depression? And according to a study that was done in the U.S., after heart attack, the second killer in U.S. is depression. People are becoming depressed and is taking lives away after heart attack. Can you imagine? It is not new, and I believe, you know, throughout many countries are going through, postmodern countries or postmodern culture countries are going through moments like this. And so when I was asking myself why, and I was trying to Google and find out what is the cause for all these things or depression, it says, you know, when things are beyond our control, when circumstances are beyond our control, and we are unable to change certain things, and we realize we are caught in a corner, people tend to go through some kind of depression, or people are going through some traumatic experiences in their life, right? It is something shocking, it's alarming. They are not able to address it, and what happens? They go through a period of depression. You know, when I was just going through that, I was also, you know, looking at this particular person, and I was asking myself, can I have my slides? Okay, thank you. Before I get depressed, I want my slides. Can you imagine if a person who's around 60 years old, he goes to the doctor with this kind of problem, you know, it says, you know, if he goes and says, you know, I'm out of my mind to talk like this, right? I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, and he goes on in verse 24, it says, five times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten by rod, and it continues, right? And he says, I spent a night and day in open sea. Can you imagine spending a night and a day in open sea? I've constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, right? And it continues. In verse 27, it says, I've labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep, right? I've known hunger. Can you imagine? I've known hunger. And I believe none of us can say, I'm hungry. You can go to the Tim Hortons and just get something. And this man says, you know, I've gone hungry, thirsty and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything, I face daily pressures of my concern for the churches. You know, when I was looking at this particular person, I was telling myself, this person is a good candidate for depression. No food, unable to sleep, right? He was in danger. And if he goes to the doctor, the doctors will say, you know, you need help because you are depressed. But he says, this man says, who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Can you imagine? You know, he is depressed. And sometimes in today's language, we will say he's in a denial stage. He's denying. He's not able to accept that he is depressed. By the way, my friend, this is not new, right? It is Paul who writes this particular text in 2 Corinthians. And Paul says, Paul has gone through everything in his life. Can you imagine? He's an easy candidate of depression. Not only candidate, he should be in a severe depression mood, my friend. He's a patient. He should have been on a constant drugs because of his ailment. But Paul, he says, you know, I do not feel weak. I do not feel. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. I am not depressed. I am not depressed. You know, it's interesting when I was looking at it, what Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Instead of being depressed, he says, I'm rejoicing. Right? And he says, I'm rejoicing always. Can you imagine? He has gone through a rough time, challenging moments. I have not gone through such moments in my life. Any of us? I don't think so. Right? But Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord always. Dear friends, I think when we look at the world today, you know, we look at a world which is always, right, it's been caught up with suffering, caught up with some kind of sickness, pain. Do you know something? In every 40 seconds, one person is ending his life because of depression. According to numbers in this world, for every 40 seconds, one person is ending his life because he is unable to address, he is unable to go through some kind of help in depression. And it also says 2% of the entire world is having this problem. And 75% of the world's population are not able to see any doctor because they do not know whether they are going through some kind of difficult moments. I'm not talking about depression here, but I think, you know, when I look at it, you know, there are things that happens in our life, things that changes in our life. Sometimes when we look at the world that is going through a suffering and pain, even yesterday, I think something was happening in New York City. You know, when we look at all these things, immorality, dishonesty, you know, sometimes we say, what is God trying to do? And we can easily feel depressed. But Paul says, I rejoice. I rejoice. I rejoice. When I was looking at this particular text, I was asking myself, is not God aware? He's aware of what's happening around. He knows everything that's happening around. But then, you know, Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord always. Right? I rejoice in the Lord always. You know, when I was looking at this particular text, I was trying to find out, you know, the kind of strength that Paul had. And let me tell you, my friend, whatever situations we are in, it might be very challenging to us. We might be going through some difficult moments, maybe, you know, some kind of depressing moment is in our life. Let me encourage you to draw strength from Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul did, right? That's Paul did. I'm not against science. I'm not against medical science. But, you know, we can always draw strength from God. You know, there was a study that was done by LifeWay Research. And according to them, the evangelicals feel, you know, that they feel, you know, we can draw strength from our prayer, from meditating on God's word. What was Paul's secret? You know, because he was just leaning on to God, he was able to say, you know, I rejoice. Three things I'd like to share with you. And Paul says, and these are the words of Paul, because of his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his love for God, because of his dependence on God, Paul was able to be cheerful. Right? He says, rejoice. Rejoice always. What is rejoice? Rejoice in the simplest meaning means to have a happy and a joyful spirit. He was always found happy, right? He was always rejoicing, writing this letter. He was writing four letters from this particular time of his life. And Paul says, you know, I'm just rejoicing, even in prison. I'm going through a difficult moment in my life. I'm rejoicing because I know who God is. And I know God is control of everything. I see the suffering. I see the pain in this world. I see that Christians are persecuted. I see everything adverse happening in this world. But I know that God is in control. And because God is in control, I rejoice. And I have a strong and a firm relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I rejoice. I'm happy and having a joyful spirit. I was looking at this particular magazine by Christianity Today, which I subscribe. There's an interesting article that appeared some years ago. And it says, according to the article, it says, the evangelical churches or evangelical Christian, right, have actually lost the ability to laugh. Right? When we come to church, we put a different kind of a facial expression, you know. There is no joy. Half of the evangelical Christians, you know, they have lost the ability to smile, to laugh, to be joyful. You know, but Paul says, I rejoice always. And I rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. In this particular Paul's letter, very interesting, 16 times in the entire 4 chapters, he's talking, using the word rejoice. Be happy. If Thessalonians are right, rejoice evermore. Right? Rejoice evermore. And I was just trying to look at this word, you know. Paul writes, and throughout scripture, it's very interesting. If you look at the word rejoice and the synonyms related to it, it's around 280 passages you will see Paul using the word rejoice. Rejoice. Be happy. Because no, God is in control. The Lord knows what's happening in our lives. The Lord knows what's happening in the world today. When we are faithful to God, you know, God is in control. Rejoice. Rejoice. And he says, rejoice. There are altogether 700 passages that uses the word rejoice, joy, and happiness in this entire scriptures. You know, Paul uses the word be cheerful, rejoice, because it's always in the Lord, right? Because of my relationship with Jesus Christ, because I know who God is in my life. My friends, I believe some of us are going through some, you know, challenging moments in our life, right? But let me encourage you, rejoice, be cheerful. God is in control, right? Know that he is there for us. And Paul writes this particular letter, right, by saying, you know, rejoice. Going back to numbers, you know, in terms of statistics, I was just looking at another article. There was a study that was done in the U.S., very interesting study, and they were trying to see, you know, about income and happiness, right? When people receive more income, right, will it be related to their joy and happiness in their life? And according to the study, you know, in the year 1957 to 1990, right, people's income doubled in the U.S. Can you imagine? If you have more money, will you be happy? I'll be happy, right? Looks like I think you don't know, none of you want more money. So the U.S., you know, they realized, you know, and the study said, even your income doubled, it was sad to see, it was alarming to see that, you know, joy did not increase. But sad to say, depression increased by tenfold in the U.S. So many times we think, you know, money should be able to help me, or this and that can help me. But when I look at Paul, you know, I see the only solution, you know, it is only Christ who's able to help me. It's not money, my friend, that takes away our depression or challenging moments in our life. It's God who's able to help. And that's why Paul was able to say, I rejoice in the Lord always because I know God and I have a strong relationship with him. Secondly, Paul also, and not only that, I was just looking at certain theologians. You know, Karl Barth is a very famous Swiss reformer. No, he was almost known as one of the greatest thinkers after John Aquinas. And he says, you know, the Bible, it's astonishing. He says there are many references in the Old and the New Testament that talks about delight, joy, right, and rejoicing. And then in the book of Psalms and the epistle of the Philippians. Can you imagine? My friends, I think we need to have the joy. We need to have the joy that, you know, the Lord is with us. And, you know, that was the words of the angels, right, to the shepherds, right? Rejoice, because a king is born. What was the reason for Paul's joy? Can you look at it? You know, when you look at Paul's joy, not only in the Lord, he had love for fellow believers in verse 1. I think Paul had that particular, he loved God. At the same time, there was a lot of love for him, for fellow believers. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, I, therefore, my brothers and sisters, he calls them brothers and sisters. Even in chapter 1, he also calls them brothers and sisters, right, in verse 12 of chapter 1. And then even in the latter part of this particular passage, in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, finally, brothers and sisters. In other words, you know, when you look at these words, he uses the word, I love you, right? And I long for you, my joy and my crown. You know, Paul had love for fellow believers. Because he loved God, he loved the people. So Paul had the love in his life, and the love that, you know, that Jesus showed. And that's why Paul was able to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? He was using the word about love. If you look at 1 Corinthians, very interestingly, the church had a lot of problems in 1 Corinthians when Paul wrote that particular letter. It was a very difficult letter that Paul wrote. It was a letter that, you know, talks, you know, about some of the things that was happening in the church, which was not acceptable. And very interestingly, you know, Paul puts chapter 13 in the center, right? The only thing that can help us, right, is love for God and love for one another. And so Paul's reasons for joy is because of love. He had love in his life. He loved his people. He says, my joy and my crown, my brothers and my sisters. You know, that was the love. He had love for the church. He had love for people who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say love, he was not just embracing them. He was praying for them. He was encouraging them. He was there for them. And that was love of Paul. And that was what Jesus always taught us to do. And secondly, when, you know, if I just move fast, you know, it says in verse 3, he talks about the labor, right? He says, towards the end of verse 3, the rest of my co-workers. And in this particular passage, you know, if you realize, no, Paul is so happy because this church was laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ. There were two ladies in the particular church also. You know, they were not fighting with one another, right? They wanted to do something for the Lord, and they have different perspective. But Paul looks at it, you know, he doesn't really tell, you know, who is wrong or who is right. He's just talking about, you know, help in the labor, right? My fellow workers, my co-workers. And so, you know, love for God's labor. And I think that's important, right? Paul was able to rejoice because he had love for fellow people in the church. And that's why when Paul came to his church, he was always full of smile, right? He was loving what the people in the church were doing because they were extending God's kingdom. And he was calling them co-laborers, right? There was no envy. There was no jealousy when people were doing God's work, doing the things that God wanted the church to be found doing. You know, Paul just loved to see God's work extended. You know, what robs our joy when we feel envy, when we feel jealous, right? When we feel, when we are not so happy what someone else is doing. But Paul was happy because they were doing what God wanted them to do. And he was always happy to see God's work done in God's way. And that's why he says, Apollo watered, you know, but God gave the growth, kind of a thing. Lastly, you know, Paul's reason for joy was because he had love in eternal life. And that's why he uses the word in verse 3, in the end of verse 3, he says, the book of life, right? The book of life. And then in verse 4-5, he uses the word, the Lord is near. So Paul is not only loving his people, loving the work that was done for God's name. You know, when he was looking at people, extending God's kingdom, he was just loving. You know, sometimes, you know, sometimes, you know, as a church, we can be caught up in this. You know, when we see another church becoming much more successful, you know, either we can envy or we can just praise God because, Lord, you are using the church and continue to use us too, according to your purpose and plan. And then Paul also knows that all our work is not wasted because there is eternal life. He speaks about the book of life. So all our love for one another is not wasted because it helps me, right, to experience eternal life, right, just living. And then I think that was what Paul was just hoping for. And that was his strong desire. You know, he had eternal life. He just loving. I'm just loving God because I know this is a very temporal world and I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was always looking for something else. As I told you, my friend, I think today reasons for joy, it's not because of money, right? It has increased in terms of depression, even though we have a lot of money. I think Paul's reasons for joy, because he was able to increase or be successful in his Christian life because he was always loving the church. Do we still love the church today? Do we love the church? Do we care for the church? Do we pray for one another for the church? Do we encourage people in the church? Right? Do we welcome people in the church? Have we lost this joy, this smile? You know, as the Leslie writes in this particular article, are we rejoicing when we see people are just, you know, doing work for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we rejoicing when we see the name of God, you know, being spread around? Are we rejoicing? Do we know that all these things will help us to experience eternal life? Secondly, you know, when you look at a particular passage, you know, Paul is contented. I think people are not contented today. We live in a world that's not contented. You know, Paul is very contented, right? And if you read this particular passage, in passage verse 11 and 12, Paul says, you know, I know what is to be in need, and I know what is to have plenty, right? He says, I know what is to have plenty, and I know what is to have need. And so, and if you realize, you know, Paul was always contented with his life, right? He was always contented with his life. I think, why? What robs our joy away? Because we are not contented. We're not contented with the blessings that God has given to us. We're not contented with, you know, the things that actually God has given to us. But Paul says, you know, even I don't have, I'm contented. Even I have more, I'm just happy person, you know. And that was Paul, you know, he speaks. And I was just trying to find out, you know, what brought about that contentment in Paul's life. And looking at the particular verses, I realized, you know, Paul had a very humble mind, right? He was a very humble guy. In verse 11, he says, you know, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now, Paul speaks about his mind here when he uses the word contented, you know, that he says, you know, I'm just submitting myself, you know, whatever it is. It might be ill treatment to me. I'm just willing to go. If it's a release from prison, I'm still willing to go. If there is plenty, I'll just give myself to it. If there is good food, I'll go for it. If there is no food at snack time, that's also fine with me. Can you imagine? That's what Paul is trying to say. Very humble kind of a guy, and that's why he was contented. Whatever it is, because God is in control, right? He knows today I might not have food, but tomorrow the Lord will somehow provide, right? I think that was the contentment, that he had a very humble mind. Secondly, we look at the particular passage, you know, why? He had a very holy mind, and that's why Paul, I'm not going to expand further on this particular verse, you know, Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. And then lastly, he says, think about such things. Right? thinks about such things. When you write, look at Paul's writing, it's very interesting. You know, he's saying, you know, we need to be thinking of the good things. We need to be thinking of the holy things, the noble things, the righteous things, the lovely things, the admirable things, you know, things that is wonderful. Because Paul knows, you know, our mind can take away the joy away from us. If our minds are filled with envy, with things of this world, it will take away the joy that God can give us. And so he is just wanting to think of the good things, the goodness of God, not the things that is always related to God. And so I think when you look at all these things, I think Paul is saying, you know, we think of God's word, right? Think of God's goodness, think of God's attributes, you know, think of the things of God. Because when we start thinking of those things, my friend, you know, we can continue to have the joy. And lastly, it's not only thinking, right? It's also living life. In verse 9, he uses the word, in verse 9, he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, put it into practice. It's good, right, to have a good thinking. But I think Paul says, you need to live a life. Whatever you have learned from me, put it into practice. Do it, right? Live the gospel. Live the life that God has given to you. It, you know, if God wants you to be like this, you know, live it for Him. Live for His glory. If God has blessed you like Abraham, praise the Lord. If God takes away everything like Job said, praise be the name of the Lord. Just live your life. And that's what Paul uses. The key word here is whatever you have learned from me. Whatever you have learned from me. Put it into practice. I think that's why Paul was able to be contented, because he had a humble mind. He was willing to accept whatever God gave him. It might be plenty. It might be nothing. It might be something good or something challenging. He was willing to submit himself. He was thinking of the holy things, good things, pure things, noble things, righteous things, things of God. Things will just, you know, bring joy and glory to God. And not only that, he wanted to live what he has learned from the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, you know, Paul was able to be contented. Lastly, let me finish with this. You know, Paul says, be confident, right? In verse 12, he says, I can do all this through him who strengthens me, right? I can do all things. You know, when I was looking at this particular word, you know, I was telling myself, we need to be very careful with these particular words, because sometimes we can slip into positive thinking. That, in other words, you know, that's the New Age movement where it teaches you that you can do all things. We can slip into that kind of positive thinking and say that, have that New Age thinking that you are a God. You know, you can, and you should be able to achieve whatever you can. But Paul doesn't use the word like that. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's because of Jesus. It's only through Christ and because of His power, because of His presence. It's not just positive thinking. It's just having a positive attitude towards God, a positive relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way Paul uses, I can do all things through Christ, you know, when you look at the Greek word very carefully, it says Paul was just totally resting on God and saying, Lord, I'm just totally resting on you, and I know your power, and your power is all sufficient for me to do anything and everything to extend your kingdom, to live a life that you want me to live. And that's why Paul says, I can do all things. I'm confident. If God has a plan for my life and this is what he wants me to do, I can do it because he is the one who has all the power, and I trust in him. I have confidence in him. I have all the faith in Jesus Christ. You know, and so, and in other words, living close to him. It's only, the secret is Christ, my friend. You know, when I look at this particular word, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, for a moment, I was just, when I was praying and reading this particular passage, you know, I was quiet in the presence of God, and I was just telling, you know, can you imagine God wants to share His power with us? This God who's so powerful, He wants to share His power with us. And that's why Paul was able to say, I can do all things. You know why? Because God's power is available, my friend, when we do God's things in God's ways. You know, when I was looking at this passage and just praying, you know, I felt I'm nothing in the sight of God, because God is so wonderful. His power is available for us to live a life for Him, to do things that He wants us to do. What a wonderful God that we have, my friend. And that's why Paul was able to say, you know, I'm not depressed. I'm confident. I'm not depressed. I'm cheerful. I'm not depressed. I'm contented because I know who my God is. Even anything, everything in the world might change, but nothing can separate me from loving God or even serving God. And that is Paul, my friend. You know, I want to challenge you today. What are you going through? Maybe some of us are just going through a rough path in our life. Some of us might feel that we might slip into depression. Some of us might, you know, just ask, what's happening? I don't understand. Some of us might be confused. Some of us might be just don't know what's happening in our lives too. But let me invite you, you know, be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord, because God is in control. Be contented, right? If God is giving us something extra, accept it. If He doesn't, accept it. Be contented, right? Have a holy mind. Think of the things of God and do the things what God wanted to do, us to do. And always be confident, because if God is with us, we can do anything and everything for His name. I want to share a story with you before I go to my seat. It's about a story which I just read about the great missionary who went to Burma. His name was Judson. No, Adoniram Judson was one of the earliest missionary who went to Burma, or Myanmar today, called Myanmar. You know, and he went. He wanted to preach the gospel. He was so passionate. You know, he wanted to preach gospel. He wanted the people in that particular part of the world to know God's love. So he was trying to pick up the language. He was trying to pick up the language. The person who came to teach him that particular language was so happy to teach him. And then finally, what happened? I think, you know, this person saw him for the first time. He wanted to tutor him. And then before he left, Judson gave him a hug, you know. And this man went back home. He went back home and he told his wife, you know something? I saw an angel. I saw an angel. He said, you know, I see Christ living in him. That was my first time I met him. And then, and he even started calling him Mr. Glory Face. Mr. Glory Face. He was able to see God's glory in Judson's face. I do not know how Judson looked like, you know. And he started calling him Mr. Glory Face. Today, my friend, do we have that glory in us? Can people say, you know, you have that glory face? I see Jesus in you. I see the joy of the Lord in you. I see Christ in you. I see that even whatever things are happening in your life, I see the joy still alive in you. God wants us to be happy. Let's pray. Can you imagine a man who has gone without food, without sleep? Without clothing. In prison. Beaten by rods. Chained. Accused or even abused in our language. But he will say, I'm not weak. I'm not depressed. But I rejoice. Dear friends, I think this is what Jesus can do in our lives. Today, some of us might be going through some challenging moments in your life. Let me tell you, the Lord can change everything. And that's why Paul was able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Even though I'm in prison, I still rejoice. Even though I'm without food, I still rejoice. How are we today, my friends? It's having a right relationship with Jesus Christ. It's knowing Him as our Savior and Lord. If we have a right and a strong relationship with Jesus, let me tell you, we will always be cheerful. We will be contented. And we will be confident. Let me encourage you even this week. Tell God, Lord, I just want to love you again. Lord, I want to seek you more, Lord. I want to have a strong and a firm and a steadfast relationship with you, as Paul said, to be firm with you. Let me, Lord, take you seriously into my life, and let me take my spiritual journey seriously. And God will definitely help us. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we can be joyful because of Christ in whatever situations we are in. And so, Lord, I just want to pray for people who are seeking you. I pray, God, that you will continue to give them all the strength to help them in their daily walk with you. And I pray for people, oh God, who wants to have an encounter with you, who wants to know you further, who wants to have you as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray, God, that you will continue to speak to them and help them realize that without Jesus, we can do nothing in this world.